following discussion is not necessarily the views of all involved. The goal is to start open and honest discussion in the Christian worldview. Like all things, weigh what you hear with what you know, and join us in our pursuit for the truth. Enjoy the podcast.
Candace Owen, will you be on our podcast?
Directs us as people, you can slowly maybe
an Asian it. Or African elephant.
Sorry, I can ignore what you said.
Asian or African elephant.
That was the topic. All right, I'd like to welcome everyone to the Second Rate Saints podcast. There's a video form. No, dude, I don't want to mention that, do I?
No.
This could not be...
No one can see it.
There may or may not be a video aspect to this that we're trying out. We've been like sharing that this we'll could see. Potentially be coming. So if you don't see it, maybe later on down the line when we have like a Patreon or something.
Yeah, you'll see the unedited footage.
See this footage.
Yeah, or you're just listening to this now because we'll never Hello. Release it. Anyway.
For our audio listeners.
Way around the world.
Uh-huh.
To my left is Colton.
Hi, my name has been said by Caleb. My name is Colton. And to my actual left,
I'm Joel. And to my left,
it's me,
Colton. You say you're not Colton. That's me.
We rehearsed this live before we even started. And still got it wrong.
I've done this bit. I've done this section of the podcast
how over many times?
Hundreds of times.
140 times.
I still like drop the ball. I'm Caleb. It does mean that we're missing two people. Mm-hmm. We're missing Cole / Stewart, and we're missing Josh.
The three people.
Which is two people. Joel, yeah. Where can people find episodes? Not where they can see those people yet, but listen to them.
If you want to see them in the future and hear them in the past, you can check us out at secondratesaints.com or follow us on YouTube. I'm assuming where you see this video right now. If you'd like to support the podcast, you can check us out at buymeacoffee.com/secondratesaints. If you have any questions, comments, and concerns here on the podcast, you can email us at secondratesaints@gmail.com or use the chat feature on our website.
Sweet.
Sounds great.
I don't know where to look when I'm doing the...
It's weird because we've gotten so accustomed.
And like, no that guy's here this. Now.
Hello, fourth member of the podcast.
You are the fourth member. Josh is fifth
we
now.
We got rid of one.
Josh is the fifth. Cole is the sixth and seventh.
Because I think I've gotten so used to like I'll be in the middle of an argument and I'll just look off in the distance and keep talking.
Yeah. Straight monologue.
It's why people don't talk to me at work anymore. No.
fair enough. The only person talking to me at work is me.
Mm-hmm.
When you're staring off blankly into space, what are you reading during that time?
Well, when I'm not doing that, my eyes are focused on other things, and occasionally they're focused on books.
It's a better segue than mine.
This is a commentary that I read through once a while ago. And then for a Bible study that I'm going through, I read through it again. Well, in total fairness, the second time I'm not totally finished reading through it. But I did read through it once when I was in college. This is a commentary on Jonah by Kevin J. Youngblood. It's part of Zondervan's exegetical commentary on the Old Testament. They have a New Testament comparative. The whole series isn't out.
Mm.
It's a substantial commentary for what Jonah is. Normally when you pick up a Jonah commentary, it's in at least with two other minor prophets or all the minor prophets together. It's kind of a bit of a bummer.
Yeah.
True.
And so that's a standalone, nice, if you want to get into a deep dive into his stuff. He handles
deep dive
into the
into the deep,
get into the weeds, the seaweeds, as it were.
Oh man, that's excellent.
I'm so sorry.
Nothing wrong with that.
I'm so sorry. Out of all the commentaries that I read back in college, this was the best one
of really? All of them.
Out of
not
all
just
of them.
For Jonah, but for all of them.
No, for Jonah, I mean.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Wasn't there one from New Studies in Biblical Theology you were using?
Yeah, it's commentary adjacent,
right?
But it's not like an exegetical commentary. I personally think it's better.
Okay,
Gracious and Compassionate God. But I'm forgetting his name. Timmerman. I think it's Timberman.
Okay.
I'm forgetting the first name. But I've already talked about that one on the podcast before.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I won't say, you know, does he think the fish story's really real? Does Jonah die? You know, what was his message? Is this a fictitious event? You know, when exactly did this happen? If you're interested in that, there's many commentaries on that stuff. This one was fantastic.
The answer is yes to all of them, by the way.
Yeah.
Did he really
die?
What
is the message of Jonah?
Yes. He did eventually die, right?
Oh, good save.
Yeah. Mm, that's a good one.
So my rating of this probably a 4 out of 5.
You just praised it to high heaven and you're like, a 4.
Yeah. Well, I mean, my rating system is a 5. That's true. 5 is a book that I will recommend to every living person I ever meet.
Mm-hmm.
4.5 is like, it blows me out of the water. And like, if I thought a person would appreciate the content,
right,
I would recommend it to them.
Okay. That makes sense.
Like, and I think it would be good.
So did Jonah happen in history?
I think so.
I also think so.
Oh.
You don't think so?
No.
Interesting.
No.
Really?
Whales can only swallow grapefruits and stuff, you know?
Well, I don't think it was a whale.
Say it's a whale. Okay.
Oh, yeah. You don't think it's a whale. You think it's a sea serpent.
I think it's, yeah.
You think it's a sea serpent and you're like, this one makes sense. But I say, hey, no, maybe dinosaurs existed with humans. Maybe, and you're like, Joel, you're stupid.
Maybe Christ says sea monster and I want to go with that because that's Jesus.
What is Jonah?
Yeah, Jesus is more right than Jonah.
But if he's reading the same
text.
Who
is the word of God, huh?
The church is a people.
Anyway, pick this up if you want a commentary on Jonah. That's Kevin Youngblood. There's 2 versions of it, 2 editions.
Youngblood.
They're both good.
Caleb, please rate the cover now that people can kind of see it,
oh,
maybe.
Yeah, the first time that you can actually see the cover. Oh, man,
maybe.
This sucks.
Maybe. Yeah, we'll turn the camera to black and white so you can tell the cover.
We're making this an
feel like Joel.
An editing Joel.
Make that black and white so Josh can judge the cover. That's terrible.
I think Josh would rate this cover.
We're saying what we think you would rate it.
It's getting That's even funnier. More convoluted.
That's so much better.
It's like it's now our perception of Josh's perception of the text.
Fine. I would rate it a 4 out of 5. Mm. I think Josh would rate it a 1.5.
You'd rate that cover a 4 out of 5?
You think he'd rate that a 4?
That's disgusting.
Me. I would rate it a 4 out of 5.
That's crazy.
I think in terms of commentary covers, this is like the best it can get.
Yeah.
Like a 5.
Well, no, I've seen better.
Okay.
But I think it is so good. Like, I think this is great. Yeah. This is a good cover.
Yeah, that is a 2, 2.5.
Why?
Very most.
Let's not argue this.
Yeah, we're going to spend an hour
bad.
On this.
It looks
yeah.
bad.
It looks bad.
What I hate is when font is sideways and it just doesn't work. Doesn't look good. Right? Why would you put sideways font somewhere that can't be referenced?
What do you mean
it's just
can't
weird.
Be referenced?
You mean this one thing that says Jonah on
yeah,
the side?
Yeah, that bugs me.
Okay.
I don't know why. You could take that off. It would actually go up to a 3 for me. I just, for some reason that.
I half agree with him on that one.
Yeah. Okay.
Arbitrary, whatever.
Anyway. What can I say? I have a sense of style.
You've been hanging out with Josh is what you can say.
Yep.
I mean, it's
brown,
haven't seen
and
him
can't see that.
Can he see brown?
I think that's all he can see.
Yeah, it's not black and white.
Everything else is invisible.
We should be bullying Josh.
We should be bullying Josh. He might actually show up during this episode. I'm not sure.
Yeah, we'll find out.
Maybe
we'll
if see. We say his name 3 times to the camera.
Gotta flash the lights.
Gotta flash the lights and say his name 3 times. And then Josh shows up. At his own house.
Since we've derailed
here. He also lives here. But.
Since we've derailed very quickly, what do we want to talk about where others have derailed Christianity?
Oh, excellent segue.
Thank you. I kickflipped it.
Liberal theology.
You kickflipped the segue?
I did. Oh, man. Now that we have a video component, we'll have to actually put in a kickflip. This is going to be terrible editing.
Holy.
Yeah. Just one of those like.
You put a camera in front of us and it's. So when we first started recording episodes, there's about 5 episodes. Is it 5 or
something like that?
It's like 5 or 6 or something like that of audio episodes only that will never be released.
Unless you subscribe.
Pay me $50. I'll give it to you.
Honestly, buy me a coffee with request. See video.
I will not give it to you.
I don't know if my reputation is worth $50. Offer him 30. That's about all.
50 is a bargain.
And this feels like that now that there's potentially a new medium. Yep. We've again, don't know how to run a podcast. We've resorted to that. Anywho, this episode is going to be about liberal theology and Christian or liberal Christianity as an idea. I feel like we've kind of talked about it before, especially.
For sure.
We went over this book in a What Have You Read? This is a Against Liberal Theology by Roger E. Olson, Putting the Brakes on Progressive Christianity. It was a book that our professors were reading way back in college, and they're like, hey, this is a really good book. Mm. I think both, what it was, Joel, you and I read it. Right?
I read it, yeah.
Multiple times, especially the older you go, the more I talk about Paul Young's Lies We Believe About God and other stuff like that, where he's very liberal and stuff like that, and how much I despise that book.
You've cited that book so many times.
I know, it's great. I love it.
Crazy. It's like Christian white fragility. Anyways.
Not even wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not.
Other than Paul Young probably didn't plagiarize his.
That's true, and he also way less cynical.
Candace Owen, will you be on our podcast?
I don't want Candace Owen on the podcast.
Maybe we can get Candace Owen's mom.
Anyway, at some point this episode's going to be about Christian liberalism or liberal Christianity. Joel.
Yeah.
When you read Against Liberal Theology.
Yeah.
What was your main takeaways?
Actually looked at my notes that I took on that book before we started the podcast, and one of the things that still like stood out to me was liberal theology is a difference in kind, not in degree.
Yes.
And so they'll say, you know, we just like to emphasize Christ's humanity. No, you like to discount his divinity.
Yeah.
It's a difference of kind. You believe he is a fundamentally different thing, different concept.
Yeah.
Right. And so
whereas other disagreements, kind of
well, it helps to put a guiding line between like, oh, is this person essentially demeaning Christ?
Right.
Or are they just having a different Christological lens, right? Are they low versus high Christology?
Sure.
Right? Because there are people that are like, I just am so fascinated by Christ's humanness.
Right.
Right. It is his humanness that ministers to me. And some people have a more high Christology kind of view.
Yep. And if you ask them if the either one, are they fully man and fully God? They'd both be like, yes.
They would have to say yes. Whereas the liberal theology is a difference of kind where it's like,
They'll border on
ideas like, was Christ sinful?
Yeah.
You get
classic,
like a hallmark of maybe more modern liberal theologians. They'll say things like, Jesus used a slur.
That's right? My favorite one.
When talking about the
Syrophoenician woman.
The Syrophoenician woman called her a dog.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everyone's like, oh, that was Christ repenting to the woman for calling her a slur. It's like, that's a terrible
That's a bad
view
read.
Of it. Right. And so what they'll do is they'll sacrifice divine aspects of Christ to elevate the self. And I really dislike that.
Yep.
And so, there's difference of not in degree, but of kind. And I really appreciate that because it does open up conversations ecumenically between high and low Christology, but doesn't allow
in similar format, the book, Another Gospel, who I can't remember who writes that one.
Rebecca, I feel like.
That sounds about right.
Rebecca.
But it's generic Rebecca.
It's
wrote that
the
book.
Rebecca from the Bible. Yeah.
Wow.
Another Gospel, basically similar way where you're saying it's a difference in degree or a kind, not degree.
Yes.
Another Gospel says heresies are essentially saying that, saying the gospel and rather than gospel with or something similar. Mormonism is saying, sure, the gospel and Christ actually went to the new world and founded a new religion before, you know, all of this happened and stuff like that.
You're telling me wooden submarines didn't exist?
Believe it or not, they probably
might
have at some point. Yeah.
Wooden submarines did exist, but I mean specifically by going all the way to North America.
I believe the Jews went to North America in wooden submarines. They're all yellow too.
Alyssa Childers.
Yes, that's Alyssa Childers. Yeah. I was thinking Lee Childs, and I was like, that's not right. But
all of his other works that he wrote, this one hyper specific.
Rebecca.
I don't know. I think she's just the author of
woman
Secular Creed.
Oh,
yes. Yeah.
Rebecca.
Rebecca.
Well, she has a last name.
I don't think so.
The Secular Creed. Yeah. I don't think I read that one. But.
And like how, what was her name? Lisa Childers.
Mm-hmm. Alyssa.
Alyssa Childers says it's a gospel and it's when you add something onto the gospel, it makes it something fundamentally different.
Yes.
Therefore, it is no longer the gospel. This corrupting force, rather than the, you can't just take the gospel and then add something to it and that redeems it. It would be the other way around.
And you see that articulated explicitly in Galatians with, hey, you're adding on things, the Judaizers, you're adding on things that this culture would want in their religion that helps, could either control, helps them see that they have a certain aspect in their justification or helps them have a certain amount of control over how God has given them salvation. Whereas that is always a temptation in general to add something on or take something away. More likely though, add something on, I think.
A lot of the time.
More often.
You can't just ignore something in the gospel.
Why do we call it liberal theology? Liberal Christianity?
I think it's just indiscriminate progressivism, right? The forsaking of tradition for the purpose of forsaking tradition.
Right. In terms of the word conservative as the opposite of liberal, not in terms of politics, but to conserve Christianity, conservative doesn't always mean good, but rather that like Christianity trying to protect and conserve something it has. Liberal is the idea that they're letting parts of those things, part of what Christianity is, go for reasons. Sometimes they're reasons that are pretty justifiable. Like you want to include everyone in Christianity if you could. That doesn't make going too far good, you know?
Yeah.
Do you think that's what that means specifically? I don't know the actual definition.
Well, part of the thing is different books are going to have different definitions, right?
Right.
To be honest with you, I forget Roger E. Olson's, although I'm pretty sure what I'm about to regurgitate is mostly from that book. So take what I say as a condensing of his book as a grain of salt. Regardless, there will always be groups and cultures that want to add on or reconstruct the Christian message, right? And Christian identity. The reason why we call it liberal theology or Christian liberalism or liberal Christianity is because of there's a runaway subculture within the Western world that would be that the liberal mindset,
right?
And we mean that not in like its classical sense.
Right.
What we mean that is in what we see kind of in leftism, more or less. And so there's a fixation on income inequality. There's a fixation on race and identity. There's a fixation on those such power things, sexuality.
Yeah.
Right. And so because there's a connection between those lenses, when that group corrupts the gospel, we call it liberalized Christianity or liberalized theology.
Yeah. And at this point we aren't necessarily drawing it to politics specifically, because you don't have to be political to do this, but generally the people who like the ideas that the ideals that facilitate modern liberalism, like the left politically, tends to take it this way.
Now, one of the things that goes against the very definition I said.
Okay.
Is liberal Christianity is older than, or liberal theology is older than leftism.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was going to ask a question. Like, was Arius a liberal Christian?
Arius? No, I think that's a missing the terms. I think we need to understand liberal theology is a phrase to reference a specific movement at a specific time. It's not a pattern. This is a specific thing.
Okay.
This is post-Enlightenment, Western liberal, recontextualization of the gospel.
Okay.
No, so pushback?
No, I think you're close.
Would you think that something like a state-mandated church in China would be counting as liberal Christianity, even though they are not politically liberal?
No, I would not say that that's liberal Christianity.
Interesting. Okay, I think I would, but...
I think if you do that, then you just make it vague.
I thought that the point of the term was to say that liberal Christianity is that which is not orthodox, essentially.
Well, then you could just throw Mormons in them. Then you could just throw all the ancient heresies.
That's the point,
Well, then it's vague.
Is liberal theology just directly a heresy? Are we comfortable saying that?
Yes. I think
I
am.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Because in my understanding would be that liberal theology can be sourced back to that of like Schleiermacher. That would be one of the founding fathers, quote unquote. It's not like an organized, but one of the main fathers of liberal theology. You're talking about Germany. When exactly was Schleiermacher?
I don't actually 150 know.
150 years ago? 100 years ago?
I thought that it was late 1800s, but other than that, I'm not entirely sure.
Well,
you get to see us fact check ourselves on camera. Maybe we run into a similar problem of like Seventh-day Adventists, where it's like the people that are teaching another gospel are not necessarily saved, but those that are believing a version of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
And well, I guess the question comes is liberal theology still the gospel? Can you be a liberal theologically? When I say that, I think of things like universalism or pluralism and stuff, which is,
and those are heresies.
Yeah,
and they fall under liberal theology.
But you find universalism in heretical groups within the early church. Do we want to call them?
Yeah.
Why call them liberal?
Because they've let go of the point. They have not conserved Christianity.
Why associate liberal with that? When I think liberal is, I guess this is a semantics debate now, which is fine.
A little bit.
Is it not better to associate liberal with the liberal post-Enlightenment movement? The humanitarian movement?
No,
with the rise of liberalism?
Because I don't believe that liberalism is inherently tied to these ideas.
Okay.
But like specifically.
I think these ideas are inherently tied to liberalism, though.
No? Liberalism not. is a specific ordering of ideas. Like let's say liberalism is a grouping or an ordering of specific motivations and ideas. You see those specific motivations and ideas reordered elsewhere.
Right.
Right. But just because they use the same ideas and motivations doesn't mean that what was elsewhere is liberalism. Liberalism is that hierarchy.
So would the difference just be the people who believe it?
No, the difference would be the epistemic presuppositions of the people that hold it. So commitments to, what's it called?
Individualism?
Oh, there's a bit of that. But
nominalism?
Nominalism. There's a commitment to... what is it? The only materialism. I forget the word.
Empiricism.
Empiricism. There's also a commitment to a subjective inner truth, although that one may be later than
definitely
what
later.
I would call the Enlightenment, although it does come up early in liberal theology with Schleiermacher and the other German liberals. And that you see on full display in leftism.
Absolutely, yeah. I agree. I think it's hard to agree with calling it that when I can see similar positions made for different reasons, for sure. Similar positions justified by the hard, not even politically right, but classical conservatism, monarchists and loyalists and stuff like that, where people would believe in universalism or pluralism to some degree, yet they would still consider themselves to be like staunch hard monarchists or staunch hard nationalists. They just believe that those, like, because, like, let's say for example, the Englishmen can believe in God, the other religions were given to them because they're lesser or something similar to that. So although I believe a lot of those ideas come out of the Enlightenment too, I think you can see that even earlier than that. It's just, is the Enlightenment a belief in, like, is the Enlightenment individual worth and self and humanism, or is it laying the foundworks for what we're talking about? Like, when you say
I think it lays the epistemic foundation, right? Because the arguments of why people held to universalism or some of the other heresies in the early church. Or the arguments why a JW and a Mormon are non-orthodox are fundamentally different than a progressive Christian. it would be wrong to categorize them in that, in the same way, purely because of that. A liberal Christian, liberal Christianity is by nature, I would say, now this, I might just be presupposing our, I am just presupposing our disagreement. So okay, fair enough.
That's fine.
I would say is showing evidence of the particular corruption of a particular somebody modifying the gospel towards a specific cultural end.
Okay.
That of liberalism.
And by liberalism, you don't mean actual liberalism, but modern liberalism, right? Like leftism.
Yeah. Okay. But in the same way that you can say, let's say, in the same way that you could say modern conservatives are so, Republicans, let's say.
Sure.
And I mean republicanism in this sense.
Okay.
Is also can be found in the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
Right?
Definitely. It also existed far before the Enlightenment.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. And just, well, and like elements of it existed, but it, I don't know if full blown as republicanism understands is the state has its authority invested from the people rather than from on high. You know what I mean?
Right.
Anyway, we're getting into the Leviathan type stuff.
Yes.
Anyway,
Leviathan's a great book.
Point
by the way.
Being, Christian, my argument would essentially just be that Christian liberalism is a particular heresy at a particular time.
Okay.
That being leftism.
I'm totally fine with just agreeing with that.
I don't
right
know.
Now.
I don't know why not. Unless maybe I just don't understand your position.
Right. If we want to define it as post-Enlightenment thinking, I'm fine with that right now.
I don't know. I think that's too narrow, just post-Enlightenment thinking. Because again, republicanism as an idea would fit in that category. And
sure.
Republicanism is, and the republicanistic thought is certainly not in leftism.
No.
And certainly not part of liberal Christianity in any way.
I mean, ideas of it are still in leftism, but not as a concept for sure.
So I think liberal Christianity, if we make it so broad that it just means any heresy, any moving off of the gospel, do we want to call Judaizers liberal Christians?
I guess it would depend how you define what a Judaizer is.
Okay.
You're just Jewish Christians who wanted to bring people back to being like under the law and stuff like that. I would say sort of. But I don't think that's what the discussion is about necessarily. Because as far into the point where it's full on blown heresy, sure. But in they're trying to conserve the old way. So unless you're in Christianity trying to go back to the law and how it's lived, I would say that's like hyper conservatism rather than liberalism.
Well, isn't the counterpart to liberal theology fundamentalism? It's not conservatism.
Yeah.
Like from a theological point, it is fundamentalism. Because you're rapidly
but
creating.
Much like how I believe that fundamentalism is a product of something like more liberal Christianity rather than like conservatism. It's not an orthodox belief to be fundamentalist, but a new inventor.
It is in the strictest sense, and then it becomes not that.
What do you mean by strictest sense?
To believe that there are fundamental points to the Christian faith.
Yeah, but fundamentalism doesn't just believe that there's fundamental beliefs, but rather defines what those beliefs are.
Often going beyond what the historical position was.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, fundamentalism might actually fit into even less of a box than liberal theology. I'm just saying there are other counterparts. I just think
I see
that if
mean.
We say liberal and conservative are opposite ends and they're splitting apart. They're not. There is orthodoxy. Liberal theology splits off from that.
Right.
If you were to have radical conservatism, you have fundamentalism, which is essentially just radical confessional documents with no historical basis, creating splits again.
Okay.
And so I don't like this idea where we're saying that liberal theology and orthodoxy are just like departing from one another. there is a counterbalance to liberal theology that is fundamentalism. Am I wrong? Might be wrong. Because
I would think that you can have liberal theological ideas and still be a Christian. You can have fundamentalist conservative ideas. However, both of them very quickly descend into just heresy. And so, at least non like heterodoxy.
I would say all of them are heterodoxy.
Yeah.
Until the degree where they actually, as Joel pointed out, become the other kind.
But then your point was that historical heresies should be considered liberal theology. So is the idea that all heresies are liberal theology, not all liberal theology is heresies?
I guess I see liberal theology as that which is not Christianity. And by that, I mean, like, you are letting go of what actually is true in any way. Doesn't matter what the justification is.
So now we just have two words for heresy. And so I'm trying to figure out what makes liberal theology different from just being wrong.
Because what would make the JWs and Mormons not... What would differentiate them between them and liberal Christianity? That's like, let's say, rampant in Anglicanism.
Let me define my term then, because I'm confusing.
Like the Anglican Church of Canada as well. Yes. I mean, not just Anglicanism wholesale, but yeah.
All of Church Anglicans, right, you guys?
Yeah.
I'm just kidding.
Church of England's doing great right now.
What does
now?
All of Anglicans mean at this point, man?
Yeah. Anyway.
Means Christians. The other one doesn't.
Yeah. Well, that's true. So the way I see it is kind of like a scale where Christianity is up here, mm-hmm. and then it's got this slope of you could either become more left or right in terms of like how fundamentalist you want to be. You can either be very loose or very strict with the gospel or its ideas. When you take that...
Are you just creating the political alignment chart and then making it a triangle?
No, it's the idea of Christianity.
Squares are triangles.
Christianity has always been balance. It's always been, I say balance, man. I sound like an Eastern philosopher, but I'm a Jedi, but Christianity has been balance. It's neither hyper conservative nor hyper liberal. It's somewhere sort of in the middle. If we define it as, I mean, even without defining it as the middle.
Third wayism.
If I was going to say, if you want to use other terms, just but it's not the a intersection way. or it's a diagonalization.
I mean, if there's two other ways, it's the third way.
No, but they're not two other ways. They're degradations of the thing, which is my point.
So liberal Christianity
is the degradation of that which is pure.
Yes.
In whatever way direction you want to point it, the way I frame it as a triangle, for all those who can see it as a triangle. It's like a chiasm. Christianity is the top. It's the pure good version of itself. And then when you have beliefs that are divergent from it, you are liberalizing. You are watering down the message.
Okay.
You're letting go of what Christianity is for something else. And that is liberalization.
Hmm. I think that's the jump where we're starting. Semantics debate.
Because I would be fine just calling it syncretism. Or heresy.
Especially with syncretism. Yeah.
We have other words for that. And so for me,
I didn't think I was defining it differently. I thought that's just what the term meant.
Yeah.
And then people generally mean it as, you know, leftism.
But then we also have the connotation of liberal now that is.
Yeah.
Clearly not directly related to.
I don't
Enlightenment, Rousseau.
That's true.
Locke stuff. Yeah.
I don't know if I've read any books on liberal theology that articulate that sense.
Okay.
Although in fairness, it's not like I'm an encyclopedia of it. Like my exposure would be the Roger Olson book, Truman, mm-hmm. which I think
Truman's, I thought more on the fence. He's like, it's a bringing back of the old ways that we're just letting go that modern, since the Enlightenment. Well, first of all, I disagree with Truman on quite a few things.
But, oh, okay.
I don't think that I think he articulates it as a new...
He does articulate the Enlightenment as part of the problem. Mm-hmm. He also sees it as the Pandora's box, which can never be closed again. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't define liberal Christianity around it necessarily, just saying this is the history of what we're seeing today.
Yeah.
Sure.
Right.
Sure. He does go beyond that.
Sure.
In some of his other stuff. And then the other one would be Charles Taylor's Secular Age, which I haven't totally read. I read the condensed version, How Not to Be Secular.
Good book. Made me cry.
I haven't
read that one.
It's so good.
Yeah. It was sad.
I haven't heard anybody use liberal in that sense.
Okay. That's fair. Maybe it's just me.
What are you going to say?
We haven't talked about individualism at all.
Okay. Can I ask one question? Yeah. Just for this might help, and then we might just continue on in this current semantics discussion. If it does, then we'll shut it down.
Yeah.
How would you define those who I mean by Christian liberals or liberal Christianity and Mormonism? How would you differentiate the two? I understand that your term would be
with
both.
Like a catch-all term between them.
I understand that your term would include both.
I would just say politics generally.
Understand what my term is. And so let's just say woke Christianity, for lack of a better term.
Okay.
Or leftist Christianity, just so we can have this discussion.
Sure.
How would you differentiate between Mormonism and leftist Christian theology?
I'm saying the statement not to muddy the waters, but rather to clarify, I think, what I mean. It would depend on why I'm trying to differentiate them, because in my mind, they're both equally wrong, and therefore they're both, why would I differentiate them? It doesn't really matter. It would matter in terms of talking about their specific reasons why they believe those things. But in that case, I would just target them individually. If we're talking about like what I would call them to differentiate them, it would just be, I guess Mormonism is kind of a weird one, because I don't see it as conservative, like as a belief.
Yeah.
I see it as just classic heresy.
Yeah.
And whereas I see wokeism or leftist, like a liberal Christianity in the way you define it, as just the flavor of the age.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mormonism is the flavor of the age. They do change their stuff all the time.
That is true.
I mean, as a, like functioning as a church themselves, they're like, oh. New rules.
I see what you mean. Yeah.
New update just dropped.
Can I give my answer?
Yeah.
Bug fixes. One is new revelation that corrupts, and one is degradation that corrupts.
Okay.
Yeah, that's fair.
Okay.
That's my take. Take that, Mormons.
Kind of like the Gnostics versus, you know, I guess Arius.
And JW?
I would say JW is similar.
Okay. And would you say that, although this is not, this may get into something that's wrong. I don't know. This might open up a bigger can of worms. JWs are, in a certain sense, also new revelation, not because they have new special revelation, but because they have rejected, hate to use the term, the oral tradition of the church. That which is the gospel proclaimed and testimonied by the church, by the apostles, and then witnessed to in scripture in the New Testament. And they have essentially just rejected that, reinterpreted it to their own liking, like Arius, and move forward. And so in a sense, it is also new revelation, which I think that would also, you could sidestep from that into Colton's paradigm and go, there is the true belief, and then they've sidestepped to the
right
or left or whatever terminology we want to use.
Sure.
Is that fair?
Yeah. I'm totally fine using your definition of it. I think I can agree. Yeah. Just calling liberal Christianity just leftist Christianity. And just that's what we
just
mean.
Just for
the
ease of conversation.
Yeah. Well, even in terms of believing it, that's totally fine with me. I'm not married to the idea. It's just more, I want to find out why you call it that rather than.
You read the Righteous Mind by Jonathan Haidt.
Yes.
Did that cross over any of these same notes, or was it more?
The Righteous Mind is more of, well, first of all, it's a story about a psychological study that he did, psychological study, where he's a sociologist. He talks about the different moral foundations that we each have, and then he labels what they are, and the scales that we're on based off of those, and how different cultures value different things, and more importantly, how both political aisles value different amounts of each thing. So like care harm, for example. Both sides are very big into care and want to reduce harm as much as possible. However, liberals tend to take it even more than conservatives do. And liberals, I mean.
Yeah. That you have the right not to be harmed, which is
Well, yeah, a lot of the times it goes that way. They take a very, and then like authority.
I should say right to be cared for, not the right not to be harmed. Anyways, whatever.
Authority versus anarchy and stuff is also like the left takes authority pretty high kind of thing, which is strange. You wouldn't think so. But then they like honor and I can't remember what the other ones actually are. Purity and stuff like that. They don't care about purity at all. Whereas the right tends to have a very balanced idea of all of them. Pretty much equal for all different, all so, five of the moral foundations.
So what you're saying doesn't. Is the book makes the argument that, the right's moral values are based as a base.
Oh, it makes a baseline.
Yes.
I mean, yeah. Cause they're not acidic or
there you go. To steel man.
I'm sorry.
What is happening?
That's not a good joke or
I don't even understand it.
Get your PhD
in his book. He never
PhD.
He never states like religious differences, really. However, he does believe that having a higher belief in religion does include like increase certain things. He believes it's socioeconomic and also based to people's personalities.
More money, more faith.
And that people align themselves with political or religious views based off of the based off of where they are on those scales. So it's inherent to your being and your personality, whether it's learned or whether it's born in you, doesn't really matter. Either way, you become this person with this level of each of the five, what are they called? Moral foundations.
Yeah.
And then you pick your beliefs or you don't pick your beliefs. You happen into your beliefs based on those things. He doesn't believe that you really believe things. You just kind of happen.
What a
into
weird
them.
Thing to choose to believe.
Yeah, that your beliefs are determined by your emotional and subconscious ideas, and then your conscious is like a small rider on top of an elephant. You can direct it in certain ways, but you can never truly stop it. A stampeding elephant, specifically.
Mm.
You can't stop it, but you can draw it into certain ways. Well, so while the subconscious directs us as people, we can slowly maybe
an Asian or African elephant. I feel like
not to.
What not brain to, is yours? Sorry.
I can ignore what you said.
Sorry, I went long on that book anyways.
No, I shouldn't make that quote. It's fine. Uh-oh. Let's go back to the topic at hand.
Uh-oh.
Asian or African elephant?
That was the topic.
An unladen swallow.
Can I steer our conversation in a different direction?
Absolutely.
I'm ready.
Is Christianity an individual pursuit?
No.
Yes. Hang on. Next question, I guess.
It's a individual's pursuit.
An individuals or a individuals?
A singular.
Wow.
Yes.
This is going to be a long read because that's an indefinite article.
Or a indefinite article.
Whoa. That's a good joke.
Why did you say yes? Or no?
Why did you?
I said yes.
You said no.
It is an individual pursuit. I think you know the answer to why I believe it's an individual pursuit is because I value individualism as an idea. And more so I don't.
But that's just him. Sorry.
For me, at least I without getting too far into a debate over how we should structure the church and anything like that, church is first and foremost a collection of individuals. And then secondly, the body, because I'm using Christian terms, but secondly, a collective.
So it's a gathering and then it's a collective.
I wouldn't argue from like,
I'm trying to,
I don't think that I'm
my words.
I'm okay with using, I don't know. I'm okay with using the terms when it works and when it, I think.
Right. They're loaded when I, that's why I try not to do it.
I'm not making an argument out of high church stuff.
Yep.
My argument, I think, is more my will, my, I have to be careful here. Understanding that the individuality that I have apart from Christ is what put him on the cross. Now, bear with me, because that can say, well, then we all just become one Borg. No, that's not what I'm saying.
That's what he's saying.
But to be unified to Christ. Well, yeah. To be unified to Christ, to be transformed by his incorruptible nature. Okay. To then model my Christian walk off of his, to will what he would will, to and that tight unity is that what I do is Christ's actions unto others, and what they do unto me is their actions unto Christ. I would say in the way that I would want to emphasize it, Christianity is a one person endeavor, and it is Christ in that sense. That's me wanting to emphasize that aspect.
Okay.
I fully acknowledge that. Yes, there is there's the individual in that aspect. There's the individual. Also, we should not lose sight of the idea that be remade in Christ isn't to lose your individuality. It's for you as an individual to be transformed into Christ under his headship in union with him.
Mm.
But it's not like you lose it in some like Eastern mystic
no.
way.
It's not your consciousness isn't replaced. No.
Yeah. So Joel, what do you think? Joel, you're on.
What do I think?
You're on camera.
Before I say anything, what do you think?
Oh man. It has to be both, of course. And I think Caleb said that not intentionally. You're like, yes, an individual religion, one individual Christ, praise the Lord. And then he just went off. You know, that was fun.
Sola.
Like, I am Protestant. Nobody's against Christianity being about Christ. That's not what I was saying. I think everybody experiences a Christian life, a life after Christ, first in the individual sense and then in the corporate sense. That's what I think. I think that there is something about, well, even looking at the levels of participating in the Eucharist. Right.
Mm-hmm.
It is examining the body first, the self, and then the body, the believers that you were in.
Sure.
And so I'm totally comfortable saying that it's both.
In
the way that, like, if you're denying one, then you're missing out on the other.
I agree.
Sure. Yeah. On that one. Yeah.
Sure. I don't want to deny that it's both.
Yeah. And your answer said that it was both, and that's fine.
That's true.
I just really, really, really want to highlight. I
for sure,
because I feel like the individualism has been taken so far.
Yeah,
that's all.
And
my theology might be reactionary.
If you say that you are just one person experiencing, you are the church, and you say that like one person, that doesn't make any sense, mm-hmm. right? And then you lose the ecclesiology, the entirety of Christ's body. You miss that.
Yeah,
but then if you go the other way, you're like, hey. I serve the church, the church ministers onto me and not I onto other people. Right. Yeah. Like it gets messy.
It's also not wrong to call an individual the church.
I think it is. I think one person being the church doesn't make any sense.
If there was literally only one person, but let's say you sent out like a missionary to be, they are carrying the church with them. They are the church.
And that's where it would be helpful to have an idea of ecclesiastical office, right? Or like actual anointing that is backed by the church. That would be fun.
That would be good. That would have to presuppose that there's both an invisible and visible aspect of the church.
That's true.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so my point would be you wouldn't say it to one guy. Ah, here's the thing. Christ said it to one guy.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe my argument's falling apart.
I don't think your concern is wrong, though. I think part of the issue of having this discussion, we're going to connect this back to liberalism.
Yep. I think it is liberalism because over-individuality is a product of liberalism.
True. Placing individualism where it's not supposed to be is the product of liberalism for sure.
Yeah.
So it was weirdly collectivism. That's more of an Enlightenment problem, but we're not going to get back fully into that. Are we pausing?
I don't know if we can because we have a video aspect.
I think it's going to be a lovely way to introduce Josh to the podcast.
Well, hey, Josh.
Oh, hey, guys.
We're on camera. You want to come sit down? I don't know how this is going to be edited in, but we can use one mic if you want.
Yeah, you and me can share a mic. Hello, everybody at home.
Hi.
This is Josh.
Like I was answering.
Josh.
Welcome to Josh. Welcome to Josh Podcast.
Welcome to Josh.
We were just talking about liberal Christianity. I gotta poison these pills.
Ask him how he'd answer the question.
Is Christianity an individual pursuit?
No.
That's the same answer we got from Caleb.
No.
Hey, everybody.
Yes.
Yeah, so it is both an individual and corporate faith. One experiences Christianity through his actions individually, but through actions towards him corporately. You also pray together. The sacraments or ordinances cannot happen without community. They require others.
That's true.
The church as the body of Christ is never depicted as an individual unless there's only an individual present.
Well, you're caught up to the discussion now.
Yeah.
That's fair. That's basically what we talked about. Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Right. Nice.
What do we think?
Just as you're not saved by someone else's faith and not condemned by someone else's faith, you can only be saved by your own. And by that, I mean Christ's. But
good answer.
It fundamentally starts with the individual and branches out as a collective.
Starts as an individual.
Yes.
I don't think so. I think faith, and it might just be, again, a semantics thing. This is going to come back to Christianity at some point. Not early Christianity, liberal Christianity at some point.
Yep.
I think the argument is that the community that Christ began in the apostles, and then their believers and so on and so forth, that community, which began on the person of Christ, moves forward and witnesses the gospel.
100%.
And it's from that community that the individual comes into the corporate.
Sure. But let me bring up an analogy to describe more what I mean.
Okay.
When art, it is true. There is nothing new under the sun. No, why do you react that way?
We've talked about art so many times.
No, there is nothing new under the sun. All art is derivative to the point where it's all a combination of other interpretations, beliefs, and ideas that they've seen from other sources. An art style is never truly unique, but rather a collection of other art styles. However, it is not true. You're right. Because we would say that it is unique. Because that when you take all those things together, you make something new. However, it is still derivative.
To say something is original is to say no more than it is art. I think
our philosophy of art conversation.
Hard disagree on that.
I think that if it's not original, it's not art. And to say that it's everything is derivative in response to something else.
Everything is derivative.
It kind of demystifies everything and makes art kind of irrelevant.
I don't see how it makes it irrelevant, but when everything is derivative, as in it's a culmination of that which came before.
I don't think so.
There's nothing uniquely made. At least not in terms of there is no new creation.
It's got to be true at least once though, right?
Everything is a reorganizing of something else. There's no new thing added to the universe by doing something except for that which we give value to.
How do you not just run into infinite regression there where it's like everything had to happen for the first time once?
But Josh? Christ is that first thing.
Yes. Can you here just hold the microphone real steady?
Just how all creativity and beauty is found in God as the original source. We aren't taking from God, but we are essentially borrowing from his idea of what is beauty and what beauty is. When we feel attraction to art.
I think I'm closer to Colton. What I mean is that when we say something is original, I think it's a new combination of base ideas.
Yes.
And so it's a new molecule made of elements. So the molecule's new, but the fact that those things can be combined is not new. And so
I agree, yeah.
Mona Lisa is a new painting. That painting has not been painted before. But those trees have been, people have been painted before, smiles have been painted before, but in a unique fashion. It was organized in a way that sparked novelty. And so, yes, it's not new in that the their portraits before, but the way in which the portrait is done was novel.
Yeah. The issue I then have, that's an over-materialistic view of what things are, right? And that the fact that it is new in its combination is an aspect unto itself, and that the existence of the thing as a new interpretation, even of the same elements.
Right, but I'm not a Neoplatonist. I don't think you create something new.
I think you do. I'm there. And okay. Maybe I'm just wrong, and maybe Neoplatonist is not a fun thing to be called, but I don't know.
So there's two ways that we're talking. So there's it's new in that the Mona Lisa wasn't painted at one point and then came into existence.
Yep.
So it's new in that way.
Sure.
But it's and not,
we would call it unique for sure.
Like, yes.
It's not simply derivative. It's not just that which came before. We do give it a new property, a new title, and that makes it unique.
Yeah. And so I think if we want to narrow it down, then when the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, it means that there's nothing that can be added to God's creation that isn't possible.
The way that Ecclesiastes uses it specifically.
Is it potential?
Yeah. So the God has arranged all the possibilities that could exist in our material frame under the sun. Hence why Christ being bringing the new creation is so important, is because it was not within the realm of the possible within the material frame. It sure. had to be introduced from outside of the system.
Yep. I agree with that.
And so Mona Lisa could have always been painted because it's in the mind of God and possible. And so in that way, it's not new. But the fact that it novelly occurred via the creation, God didn't set the Mona Lisa aside and then Leonardo was programmed to happen to make it. It was Leonardo as an individual agent working within reality did produce that. But it was because of the tools in which God gave him to make it.
You're on first name basis with Da Vinci?
I thought he said Ronaldo.
I still think I disagree, and that's okay.
Okay, tell me why. Tell me why.
Yeah, this is going to be difficult with one mic. I think the originality is the part you're creating. I mean, I know there's the ontological argument part that's like, all things exist in the mind of God. All iterations of his creation exist in the mind of God. Sure. Is that what we're talking about?
Yes. But what I mean is that, like, there's a line that William Lane Craig said, knowledge requires the thing to exist.
I can agree. William Lane Craig said that.
I think,
I don't know if I agree.
I think even if we want to say that art has some kind of spiritual meaning, that's new, like some kind of non-physical newness to it, I think that's still an aspect of creation. I don't think that humans actually create something new. Otherwise, it can't be claimed by God. It is not. It doesn't belong totally to you, but belongs to God. All art belongs to God in the same way that everything under him comes from him.
That in a religious sense?
Absolutely in a religious sense.
Can I finish my point?
Sure. Can I very quickly just make this make sense? Creation... just like how everything materially has been created and can origin back to God, therefore it's his, everything spiritual also originates in God. Just because you are tapping into that idea or like by creating something quote unquote new, doesn't mean that those, just like how we would say that building a sandcastle doesn't mean that you invented and own the sand. You don't own that spiritual essence, which makes it art. Maybe that makes less sense than what
good
I just
comment,
said.
Josh.
I was just about to completely ignore everything that was said and jump
that's
back
fair.
To my point.
Yeah, that's
so,
fair.
By the way, the episode's on liberal Christianity.
Okay. So what I'm saying is God both knows what is real and will occur and counterfactuals. That which won't occur but could occur.
We're back here, folks.
Uh-oh.
Those things still have a level of existence because it's in the mind of God and it could have potentially occurred given certain circumstances. and everything that, yeah, God knows everything.
No, no comment.
Fancy. What I mean is that God didn't create the Mona Lisa and then create the man to then paint the Mona Lisa.
Yeah. No, I'm not going to comment this because it just gets on
providence. This is where we get to. This is where I'm tying it back to liberal Christianity.
Dude, you were all here right to begin with.
So, like, I mean, go for it, but it'll be like a dart in the dark.
What he did do was he created the Mona Lisa through Leonardo da Vinci in time.
Yes.
Through Leonardo da Vinci's creativity. In the same way that God got Adam to name the animals. He knows what they're going to name. And because via creating Adam, he knew the reasons and the methods and the words and the phrases he was going to create the name. And he's creating the names through Adam. He's creating our reality through the agents that work with him. Just wait. Real Christianity is bringing about the ultimatum of creation through him via original thought in partnership with God.
Yeah, may I bring this back?
Holy. Liberal Christianity is denying reality.
Yes.
I mean, yeah.
I have a specific topic about everything you just said after the podcast relating to atonement theory, so bring it up with me after.
Josh just made a point about divination and divine revelation through thought.
Interesting.
That's fun. I don't know what to do with that.
The reason I brought up this art thing wasn't to make another argument. It wasn't. I can't believe it did, but actually I can.
You can believe it.
Really?
Did.
Really?
No, I know.
Well, it was not new.
How is art religious?
But I never even know. Whenever you bring up the question, I don't even know whose side I'm going to be on anymore.
I think art's spiritual. That's why it's more religious. Anyways, the idea of creating something new versus rather than it being a collective of that which came before. When we're talking about things like faith and how we individually come to faith in Christ and stuff like that, saying that it's a collective effort of the church which came before, which was from the apostles, from Christ, all that, sure. Yet you would not call someone's faith someone else's. You wouldn't say that the faith that you have is this other person which influenced your faith. It is yours. Just like how we call someone who paints a picture that art they made rather than their influences that made it.
We do say the faith of our fathers, though.
And there is only one faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you have faith in it. You wouldn't say that it's your dad's faith that you have, that you believe in Christ.
You would. You would say the faith of your fathers.
No, would say that you have your dad's faith, therefore you are a Christian.
That's two completely different uses of the word faith.
Yeah, absolutely it is.
Okay.
One is the thing in which we believe, and the other is the act of believing.
Yes.
Okay. Your verb.
Yes.
I'm verbing. Noun. He's I'm verbing. Verb. Okay.
You're the object of
I'm
faith.
I'm morbing.
I am noun. We are noun.
I'm like a simile.
I'm an adverb, actually.
Oh, man.
So,
advertisement. Check us out at buymeacoffee.com/SecondRateSaints. Anyways,
let's land this for a bit back in Christian liberalism and liberal theology, and then we can end this episode.
Yes.
Okay. The Christian faith is inherently traditional. Because it's the faith of our fathers.
A circle?
Yes. The Nicene Creed starts with we believe, not I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's because it is stating what it is that the church believes, mm-hmm.
Sure.
The body. Whereas the Apostles' Creed starts with I believe because of the baptismal professional faith element to it.
Yes.
And so both are important because there is an individual act as part of it. But there's also when you become a Christian, then the Nicene Creed essentially is you're joining the body's belief, not the individual belief.
And then we see denominational splits, like especially liberal Christianity, denominational splits doesn't mean that Christianity has gone that way or is returning to some kind of proper thing, which is why it's important to talk about the individual beliefs.
Yeah.
The modern Anglican Church, which has now been basically said is not Christian, not all Anglicanism, but like Anglican Church in Canada or the Church of England specifically, are essentially not Christian. And in that sense, we're not saying that the church has failed and the collective has failed and stuff like that, just as much as we wouldn't say that the individual has failed or the individual has destroyed, but rather it is a corruption of the good, a liberalization of it, if you will.
And there's a way in which we reflect the Trinity in the individuality and the corporateness of it. Yep. And so you've got the, we are one in what we are, but we are individual in who we are. Mm. And so there's a, where was I going with this? Yeah. God does not desire conformity. He desires unity. And so within the body of Christ, there are individuals that are unique in how they, present the image of God as different individuals, but corporately they are one in relationship to God in certain circumstances.
So in the Christian world, I'm just, cause I'm going to force you to say this. Diversity is our strength.
No.
Okay.
Diversity is a feature, not a bug.
Okay.
Which makes it a strength.
Let's go away from strength and say good. That's in Christianity, diversity is our...
When we talk about the church and Christianity and the collective, going back to the Enlightenment, not to stay on that for too long, the Enlightenment, there's been this constant, near all ever-growing leftward progression in terms of culture and society, if we define that which is just the individual as being left a lot of the time, which is what I think a lot of people do. When we go to things like, just modern woke stuff is a slow progression in how culture has kind of moved in that direction towards those ideas, because liberalism is often very heavily tied with progressivism. Do you believe that with the church, that the church is always the same, always has been, and therefore is unmoving in terms of, like, not even politically, but just where it is? And so when culture and society moves leftward, the church should stay the same, or should it move with the culture of the time? Because the modern liberal argument is that it should move. Mm-hmm. Like the church accommodates for the culture, which has accepted essentially, and it's a subjective truth thing that you're getting into a little bit earlier, but because culture has accepted homosexuality as being right, the church needs to bend to that idea because it's just right.
Sure. And just because we brought it up in the last four episodes, I feel like I have obligated to do it too. Mother's rights.
Mother's rights?
Yeah. Abortion.
Ah.
Yeah.
I see.
He already brought up the homosexuality thing, and I feel that's like we've mentioned in the last four episodes, so I'm kind of wanting to keep it going.
If we gotta bring it up in every episode from now on.
Are you just saying, should we be part of the cultural political zeitgeist? Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying, how much should the church move and how much should it stay the same? Is it bad to change? Is it bad to stay the same? So on and so forth. Any of those ideas.
I'd say tradition is a good thing.
Sure.
But I would, as an Anglican.
That's fair. I would say tradition's a good thing, and I would, as a Baptist.
Christianity demands repentance, and so no culture can come fully to Christ without change.
Hmm.
And so that seems to be an inherent truth. I don't know if tradition is always the thing. But no, I'm not anti-tradition. Not always. But I do think it is the gospel that subverts culture. It is not tradition that subverts culture.
Yeah, I think we should, as a default position, hold that tradition should have priority over contemporary culture. Regarding the church, that's not saying that's a be all end all. It's just tradition has the priority.
Sure, I would say the Bible trumps them all, but yeah,
I mean, I wouldn't disagree with you.
Yeah, if we're putting them in terms of priority, it's like the Bible is unchanging. Our interpretations of it can change sometimes.
Often do.
But that doesn't mean that, you know, the Bible has changed. So if we try to go down and we're constantly genuinely trying to seek what the truth of the Bible has to say is, and since it's the living word of God and will say those truths, its message isn't going to change with the times.
So reformed and always reforming?
Yes. I really liked what Joel said about the repentance. The church needs to be in a constant state of repentance and dying to itself. I think the church should be progressive. It should be progressing towards Christ.
Wow.
Yeah. And so what I mean is that it should always be looking to where the spirit of all ages is leading, not the spirit of the age.
Okay.
What color is it?
What color is this book, Josh?
Thanks for listening for our episode.
Out of five.
This is the first videoed one.
Yeah.
Maybe. This book is gray and brown.
So you can see it.
Yes.
It's not see-through.
And white.
And white.
Yeah. Are you getting me to judge this cover?
I am.
Is this my copy or yours?
This is yours.
Oh, okay, yes. This is I like this book. I like the Zondervan's exegetical commentary on the Old Testament and New Testament covers.
Mm-hmm.
I like the wording. If you can't,
how do you feel about the sideways
the
Jonah?
Text on the side?
I don't mind it.
See?
It's good for on the wall.
It's a 50-50 now.
Yeah, it's good for on the wall.
50-50.
Yeah, there's four of us.
That's Listen, true. I was.
Yeah, but sometimes you got it on a display and you've got it like imagine this one diagonal and you've got another one diagonal and you've just got the names showing.
Why would I do that?
This for nice displays.
All right.
Why are we boring and
Josh
just putting them in a shelf?
Josh is fair.
Non-Euclidean bookshelf.
Aesthetic, man.
I like your non-Euclidean bookshelf.
Thank you. No, it's very Euclidean. It's just not square. Yeah.
give me 1 to 5.
Oh, this is a 3.5.
That's higher than Caleb thought you would rate.
Yeah, I thought you 1.5.
No, this is good.
That's so
the font, the Hebrew writing in underneath it.
Joel's the camera look.
Joel, say what you think, man.
I already did. You just weren't there. I said 2.5, I think. Maybe I said lower than that.
We're not that far off.
No, I think I was close. I hate it, though.
That's strong words coming from a 2.5.
That's fair, actually, yeah.
Okay, what do you like? What's okay, then, if 2.5 is what you hate?
If you'd like to check out more seconds.
Thank you.
Are we wrapping up?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So. If you'd like to check out more Second Rate Saints, you can check us out at secondratesaints.com. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns about this episode or the next episode or the episode before that, stop clapping, Josh. We're trying to record a podcast.
We're excited. You don't have a microphone.
Check us out at buymecoffee.com/secondratesaints. If you'd like to support the podcast, if you'd like us to get better lighting, that's the next thing. We have the camera. Yes, you have lights in your house. Everyone has lights in their house. Wow. We need good lighting.
This is great.
Well, why do we use the white forensic?
Because the other one sucked.
We'll get black lights.
How do they spell dot clom?
Dot clom? Holy. It's the same. It's just pronounced differently.
All right.
We have Instagram.
You can tell them what it is?
No.
You can find it on our website.
You can find it. I'm following it. So that's me and my mom.
Thank you, everyone who engages with us online.
Oh, mention how we should get questions for a Thoughts in Real Time.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going on.
I ruined him with the art thing.
Joel's giving up.
It was the art conversation.
Do you have any questions? I already said questions, comments, or concerns.
You didn't bring up what we do.
Thoughts in Real Time. It's where these guys don't even know what we're going to say.
Like I normally do.
And I feel like that's fun. And do a Thoughts in Real Time. We can now do charades. Because we have a video component.
We could always do it. It would just be really bad content.
I think we have to just end it.
I think it's still bad
content. Oh, no. It's still bad. You know, this is still going to Spotify. Like, this will still be an audio podcast somewhere.
Caleb,
hang on.
Yes, guys, for Joe Rogan.
There's a whole new aspect of this podcast that has just been unlocked. Normally, we record right until the button press.
That's true.
However, that means that one of us at the end of every episode
has to crawl.
Get up, walk towards the camera, and press the button. We'll see if that stays.
I say, Caleb, let's do it. Woo! This has been fun.